Our study now takes us to the fifth chapter of the book of James. We've been in the book of James a long time, but there's so many subjects that he talks about, and he has quite a number of subjects in this fifth chapter. The first subject we possibly shun, because he speaks very, very direct. If I were to give a subject to the total chapter, I would say the expectant faith produces patience. Now, the first five or six verses, you will not possibly see that. But as we enter into some of the more palatable type of teaching that he has, you'll see it more. But the first six verses have to do with the peril of unsanctified riches. Now, there's something we need to learn from this. I realize that much he is saying here, he's saying to a materialistic generation that are only interested in what can I get out of it, and only interested in accumulating riches. Now, this is where we, of course, so often put this passage, and rightly, in a sense, he is speaking to that class of people primarily. But friends, there are some very, very important lessons that we must not pass over, for he is dealing with us. He is speaking with us. You see, after all, we're in the world. We're not of the world, but we're in the world. And we are in a materialistic world, a world that is thinking this constantly. And we're going to have to admit, friends, that this materialistic spirit has gotten a hold of many of us Christians, sadly so, to the extent that all we can think about is security, and sometimes this leads us in the wrong direction. So as we take the first six verses, will you listen carefully, and let God speak to your heart too, as he has to mine, so that we take the right attitude towards the material things of this world. May I be just a little personal? I don't like to talk about personal things necessarily, but I want to give you something, just a little testimony, that has been very helpful to us. When the Back to the Bible first started, naturally there were tremendous financial tests at first, especially because we didn't know anybody, but I won't go into that detail. But Mrs. Epp and I prayed, and prayed earnestly, that if the Lord saw fit to prosper the Back to the Bible broadcast, in the sense that it would be enlarged, and there would be more money coming in for more enlargement and so on, that he would absolutely keep us where we belonged in the financial matter. That is, our attitudes towards finances. May I say to God's glory, and I have to say to God's glory, because I'm just as human as you are, but God has answered that prayer. And our attitude, we believe, toward finances, personal and otherwise, have not changed. I often say we're still nickel pinchers. Well, that was just a little extra, but I want you to know that we can learn from this passage, and let's learn together. So the first six verses speak then to us of the peril of unsanctified riches. Let me read the first verse. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Now when he says howl and weep because of the miseries that shall come upon you, he's looking, of course, into the future. And I do not know when a message is more fitted for our generation than this particular message. Now this, I say again, these verses may seem almost irrelevant to most of those who hear the Back to the Bible broadcast, but it does have some very relevant teaching for this materialistic age and us in it. This spirit of materialism has captivated many believers today. And by Bible standards, many of these are rich. I mean believers that are rich. Now, there's nothing wrong with being rich if our attitude is right. It's not necessarily how much we have, but how much or what our attitude is toward these things. How much do we think or do we think we need to live in comfort, and how much we prescribe for ourselves. So it may not be that we may have, I say, many riches, but really, what is our attitude toward them? So often, we're setting our standards, and this has invaded Christian circles as well. We often set our standards so high that we have to spend so much time producing our living that we do not have time to really live. Is that possibly your picture? Just do not have time for God's work? Then let's really check up on this. This greatly affects our spiritual priorities, and they suffer with this in view. So let us search out the truth that he has presented here. Money answers all things, some people say. Does it? So again, verse 1, what does he say? Go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl for the miseries that come upon you. This is a call to take a serious look ahead. That's what he's talking about. Plan ahead with proper motives and a real and true spiritual outlook. Never more fitting words than these for our day. Because, listen, there's a terrible trouble time coming ahead. That's why he says, you rich. And what we classify as rich may be different than what the Bible classifies as rich. As I said a while ago, by Bible standards, many will be rich that wouldn't think so otherwise. But when he says you're rich, do you say, well, that just leaves me out. Well, may I ask you a question? Have you ever said, if I just had $1 million, this is what I would do? Think about that for a moment. Is that not an attitude that can be false? Yes, that's right. So what would be your attitude if you really had riches? What would you do? Well, think about that for just a moment. This is the thing that is so very, very important. Listen to God's word. In Luke 6:24, he says, but woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Or let's take a look at 1 Timothy 6th chapter, verses 9 and 10, where he says, and they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, get that, the love of money is the root of all evil. He says it is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. This is the sad condition of many, even among Christian circles. Take heed, my beloved friends. In Proverbs 11:28 is another warning. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. You see, the uncertainty of the future and our economic situation in the world today speaks to us loudly. And that's why this is so essential that we study this carefully. What is then really our attitude? The Lord Jesus Christ himself gives some admonition as to what our attitude should be like. Listen to these verses in Matthew the 6th chapter and in verse 19 to 21. Lay not up for yourself treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, and get this verse, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then at the close of this chapter he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Then there are several other verses in the same chapter that I think I should read. He says, do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? Therefore do not be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now was God speaking to you, my dear friend, about this? Or was he just speaking to the other man? Ah, this is a very important matter here. It's a very important thing to look into. Let's see what he says now in the second verse as we continue this. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. What he's simply saying is, your wealth is even now rotting away, and your fine clothes are becoming more moth-eaten rags. All we have to use is the word inflation. And that is exactly what he's telling about in this second verse. He's talking to people in the last days. You're heaping up for yourself riches which are just going to fade away. They're just rotting away. Inflation's eating them up. But what is our attitude in this thing? That's the important thing. What attitude are we taking, friends? Do you see what I'm talking about? It's not just that this is a fact. You say, well, don't you think that we ought to take care of ourselves? That's not what he's saying. Of course he should. But how is our attitude? Are we anxious about it? Listen to what Jeremiah has to say. In the 17th chapter, Jeremiah, verse 9 to 11, he says, the heart is more deceitful than all else, and it is desperately sick or desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Now remember, don't trust your heart. That is, that old man. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. As a partridge that hatches eggs, which it has not laid, so is he who makes a fortune, but unjustly. In the midst of his days it will forsake him, and in the end he will be a fool. These are God's words. That's why he says, be anxious for nothing. Then the third verse, a very important verse again. Your gold and your silver is canker, and the rest of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire, and ye have heaped treasures together for the last days. So what he's really saying there is, the values of our gold and our silver is dropping fast. Well, I know on the market gold is high today, but he means from the standpoint of what it'll buy for us. Yet, it will stand as an evidence against us and eat our flesh like fire, he says. Already, people are worrying about stocks and bonds and the riches that they have piled up, wondering, well, will there be anything left? Worrying, worrying, worrying. That's what he means here when he says that it's just going to eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped treasures for the last days, or the word is also translated in the last days. That is, for the coming judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and there we shall give an answer for all these things. So verse 4 says, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your field, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Of course, this has a special application for such as are really guilty, and some industry and management and labor and so on. We cannot, of course, or dare not in any way, however, have a part in this. He says so clearly then in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, that we are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, because that's where the problem is going to be. He says, rather, come out from among them, and be ye separated, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And here there's some unclean thing, filthy lucre. And I will receive you. This is the wonderful promise of God.
Here's Mr. Epp again to continue the subject, Faith Produces Patience. The text, James chapter 5, verse 7 to 11.
Our study today takes us back into the 5th chapter of the book of James. The first 6 verses deal with the peril of unsanctified riches. However, the chapter as a whole deals with the expectant faith producing patience, and we'll be discussing that with you in detail. We have 2 more verses on this subject of the peril of unsanctified riches. The first 4 we have discussed with you. Now verses 5 and 6, let me read them. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Now, at once, of course, believers will say, well, that doesn't say anything to me, because I just do not qualify for that. Well, what he's actually saying to you, my friends, is, you have spent your years, he says, here upon the earth, living and having fun, satisfying your every whim, and now, he says, your fat hearts are ready for the slaughter. I realize he's talking to this materialistic age. We must recognize the fact that the spirit of this age has gotten a hold of too many, many people. And so he says, you have condemned and killed good men who have no power to defend themselves against you. Now, of course, you'll say, that doesn't speak to me. I don't belong into that. Let's just see if we can't find some real important lessons there. First of all, the word wanton. He says you have been wanton. That means you have indulged yourself. Then he says you have lived luxuriously. Now, too much of this world's goods, wealth, detours our minds spiritually, or from the spiritual matters as such. And that's exactly what has gotten a hold of this age today. We are not what we would call, that is not many, I should say, are wealthy. There are a few godly men who are wealthy and who have not allowed their wealth in any way to turn them aside from the spiritual things. Now we praise God for such type of men. This is God's doing. But as a majority, we're going to have to admit, my dear Christian friends, that the Spirit has gotten a hold of us, gotten a hold of our children, and everywhere. When we were children, of course we always say, when we were children, we used to pinch the nickels. Now it's a dollar bill. Well, of course we're living in different times. We recognize that fact. But riches so often take our mind off of the spiritual things. You remember the rich man? In the 16th chapter of Luke, I'll not turn to it right now. He didn't go to hell because he was rich. He went to hell simply because of his riches, he didn't take time for his soul. He was so busy accumulating riches. We so often set our material standards so high that we have to work so long and so hard that we do not have time to live. And this is the sad, sad thing. So the rich man just didn't take time for his soul. Then, after he had no more riches and was in hell, then he began to think about it. But it was too late. Then he began to think about his brothers. Then he began to think about others around about him, which he should have done before. But you see, riches had so engulfed that man's mind, he didn't take time for his soul. Paul to Timothy makes us this statement in 1 Timothy 5, verse 6. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. That's quite a statement. Now verse 6, of course we say it once, it does not apply to us, and may I say it applies especially to such who slander good people. Do you know there are other ways of what he calls killing here? Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you by slander. Many, many good people who have been rich have been slandered, and their name have been drugged down to where it's a bad name in the community because of our actions or the attitude that we may have taken toward them. Because we'll say, well, they have the riches and I don't have them, and so we kind of concoct some ideas of how they got them and those type of things and run down their character. Well, that is something that we need to think about. But now, another subject that he takes up in the beginning with verse 7. And I'll just read the first verse, 7 through 11. We discuss this matter of the second coming of Christ and our attitude toward it. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Faith here is in the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ produces patience, is what he says. We should, if we really know that he's coming soon, it will produce patience. Now the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ, by imminent we mean ready to take place event. Is just one way of saying it. Something that's just about to take place. Must take place. This must be the most sobering effect upon those who realize that Jesus Christ is coming soon. In 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3, these statements. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And then note the admonition. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Look at that third verse from another angle. If we do not have this hope in him, that is, if we do not go about purifying ourselves, cleansing our lives, setting our lives straight, then we do not have this blessed hope of his soon return, and that we will be like him. Could I be possibly speaking to you? We're so easily become sleepy, like the 10 virgins. They all became sleepy. 5 of them were righteous, 5 not, but they all became sleepy, even the righteous. And so we have a tendency to become sleepy. A very healthy practice is to remind oneself daily that today might be the day. I realize that we forget that so easily. I've done just a little something about it to try to remind myself of it. On my work desk, I have just a little sign that says, perhaps today. In my study, where I leave the study just before I come upstairs to go to the office and so on, I have a little sign that says, watch and pray. Just to remind me, that's all. It will do many things for our attitudes, our faithfulness, our reactions to misgivings and so on. It'll keep us settled. Good basis to develop for our daily outlook. Perhaps today. Can you say that? Perhaps today. We were reading in Matthew 6:34. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow. For tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And I know you agree with me on that. It does have enough trouble. So don't be anxious, he says, about tomorrow. Just let tomorrow take care of itself. Now that's an attitude that will settle itself if we recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ could come today or tomorrow. Somebody said we should think of it in this way, as though Christ died yesterday and work today as though he might come today, but look for him at least tomorrow. In Philippians, the 4th chapter, verses 6 and 7, he says, be careful for nothing. That is, don't be anxious about things. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, and somebody said, and misunderstanding too, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So let's look at it from that standpoint. So once more, we note this matter of longing with patience. Be patient, therefore, unto the coming of the Lord. This means be long patient, or suffer with long patience. Remember, tribulation worketh patience. This is what we've read in several passages. In the first chapter of the book of James, we read about it. Verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And so maybe the Lord is allowing things to happen in this time so that we shall have patience. If we know and if we anticipate the soon return of the Lord, then it will activate our patience. Because, well, these things that come, they may be for a while, but it won't last so long. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7 says something about that too. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried by fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are just some of the statements of things that will happen when we recognize the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take a moment to look at the meaning of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it really going to mean to us? I wonder if most of us it simply means a release from the pressures of this world, and sure, that's what it's going to be, and the pressures of this earth, and it's going to be a meeting with our loved ones, and that's what it's going to be. That's wonderful. But that's not the only thing it means. Do you recognize, beloved, that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for his church will mean that things will be corrected? There will be judgment seat. There will be many other things. In Psalm 37, a couple of verses that have been precious to me all my life, but especially these two, commit thy way to the Lord, and trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And note the next verse especially. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. In other words, there's a time coming when he will set things right. He will correct things. This is important. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, we read, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness, and disclose the motives of man's hearts, And then each man's praise will come to him from God. So let's look into the future. Then we read also in Romans 14, verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So then, the second coming of Christ also means the judgment seat. And of course, it means where things will definitely be adjusted. And turning once again to the rich man, thinking of him, and then thinking of the poor man, Lazarus. Let me just read about him, just one verse, in the 16th chapter of Luke. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. You've had your reward. Now likewise, Lazarus, even evil things. But now, he, that's Lazarus, is comforted, and thou art tormented. So keep in mind, things are going to be adjusted at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And furthermore, there's going to be a judgment seat, as I've already said, and at this judgment seat, there's going to be rewards. This he mentions in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians especially, where he says, And if any man build upon the foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day, what day? The day of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work shall abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Every man shall stand before him. May I suggest that you read carefully the 19th chapter of Luke. Our time for today is gone, but more than on this subject tomorrow.
Here's Mr. F. again, and another message entitled, Faith Produces Patience, from James chapter 5, verses 7 to 9.
The imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ has a sobering effect on those who really realize this truth and believe it. In James the 5th chapter, verses 7 to 9, we read this, Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, lest ye be condemned or judged. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. So, it'll do many things to our attitudes, to our faithfulness, to our reactions with reference to misgivings and so on. And in fact, it'll help keep us in a settled condition if we recognize the fact and believe it that Jesus is coming back again very soon. Now, his coming, of course, means besides the fact that it's going to release us from the pressures of the earth and from the meeting of the loved ones in the air, which in itself is a wonderful thing, but let's also keep in mind his second coming for the church means the judgment seat of Christ, where all things will be corrected. There will be adjustments there, such adjustments as Lazarus the poor man. There will be rewards given forth there. We read about that in the scriptures. And every man shall receive his reward at his coming. He will come again and he will come soon. And he says, My reward is with me. Therefore, let us learn from the farmer. The farmer goes out, he sows his wheat, whatever it is, corn, and then he waits. He waits on the rains, or of course in some cases irrigation, but anyway he waits. He doesn't have the crop right away. He waits until it's mature and until it's ripe before he goes forth to harvest it. In the 6th chapter of Galatians, for instance, verse 9, he says, And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. That is, if we do not grow weary. This is a very important matter. In the Hebrews, the 10th chapter, he tells us to be careful, to wait upon this. He says there in the 36th and 37th verses, For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, that you may receive what that which was promised. For yet a very little while, and he who is coming will come, and will not delay. So that's why he says, Be patient unto the coming of the Lord. Establish your hearts, he says. Strengthen and confirm them in the final certainty, for the coming of the Lord is definitely near at hand. So, patience, establishing, courage, strengthening, all of these things, because the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now, of course, since he hasn't come in our lifetime, we've been waiting. My father, who's been gone for quite a long time, wrote the last letter he wrote to me. He says, "Son, I have been looking for the Undertaker, but it looks like I'm going to go by the way of the Undertaker." Well, you see, this waiting time seems to cause us to think, well, he's not coming. We become careless. Satan even uses this kind of an opportunity to make us careless and negligent in our thinking. But always remember, we should keep in mind, he can come today, tomorrow, day after tomorrow. What are we going to do about it? 1 Thessalonians 3:13 says, "So that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and the Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus with all the saints." Now the coming of the Lord Jesus then is definitely a very near thing. I want to read again from Romans 13, beginning with verse 11. "And this do, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For your salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. The night is almost gone. The day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. And let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness and in sexual vice and in sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." These are the things that he keeps warning us about and telling us about. His coming is at hand. Make no provision for the flesh. He doesn't mean that you shouldn't think about the fact that you're going to have to plant the crops and you're going to have some food and that type of thing, but not in the sense as though we're going to live here forever. That's just the way some people seem to be preparing, as though we're going to stay here forever. 1 Peter 4:7 says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be of a sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer." Not until he returns then and takes over the reins of government will conditions ever be right in this poor old world. So he says, just wait and be patient. I'm going to be coming. And then the 9th verse says, "Grudge not." That means complain not. The literal translation is groan. Don't groan or grumble. That is one against each other at what others have and we don't have. He'll be coming. And maybe we'll have a lot more over there than the other fellow has over there. How much do you have over there? Will you please note that this grumbling is concerning the other fellow. We're grumbling about the other fellow. He's got everything and nothing happens to him. And I've got all the troubles and I've got all the trials and I never can make a thing go. And this other fellow just seems like anything he touches turns to gold. I've heard that statement and so on. And then we grumble and we groan. And he says, don't do that because he's coming. He's coming. Now, why does he say don't do that? Lest ye be condemned. Now, this word condemned here is judged. Not a condemnation from away from salvation, but judge, because the judge is near at hand. That's what he said here. Listen to it again. "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned or judged. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." He's about ready to come. So don't let this happen to you, grudging one another. The question we might ask ourselves, and maybe he would ask this question, are you and I... The question we might ask ourselves, and maybe he would ask this question, are you and I above criticism? Can others not maybe criticize us? You know, we must learn to live in the state and condition that God allows us to live. I think one of the sweetest passages of Scripture telling us this, and it has been a real help to me, is the one where Paul speaks. Paul, writing to the Philippians, was thanking them for their offering that he had sent. And then he wants to make it clear. He says, I'm not doing this or telling you this because I want you to send another offering or something like that. But here's what he said in Philippians 4, verse 11 to 13. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned. Did you notice that? I have learned. He didn't always understand, but he had to learn it. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I'm sure in the early life of Paul, he may have groaned, he may have grumbled against somebody else, but he says, I have learned, and so we can learn. He says, I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and of going hungry, both of having abundance and of suffering need. Yes, he says, I can do all things through him that strengthens me. This is what we need to learn also then. So always looking at the other person and what he has will make us discontent. Take a look at Christ for a while, will you? He had no place where to lay his head. He had no home, no nothing. When he stepped out to minister, he didn't have a thing. And he just depended upon his Father. So, let him do the criticizing. And he will do it justly. Don't grumble and groan. That's what he's trying to say. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Note that statement once again. His soon return should inspire us to wait, to patiently wait. Remember what he said in 1 Corinthians 4, 5. I read it before, but I'll read it again. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness, and will disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then, listen, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. So remember this. But he will also judge us, our bad and our good attitudes. Not just the bad things we've done, but our good and bad attitudes. He misses absolutely nothing, friends. This is the thing. If you have been mistreated, well, he's going to remember that. And he will judge you accordingly. And give you, if you've been patient through it all, there'll be something waiting for you. Have you been neglected by others? And people, and you think that the world's neglected you? He'll take care of all of that. Why can't we trust him, friends? Oh, that we could just say as Paul said at the close of his life. And if any man was ever persecuted, if any man was ever poor at times, if any man ever suffered because of hunger and cold and all kinds of things, it was Paul. But you know, he had learned, and then he said at the close of his life, and his last words to Timothy were these, from the 4th chapter of 2 Timothy. He says, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearing. You know what it means to love his appearing? Loving his appearing means that we set ourselves at right with him, with a right attitude, a proper attitude, in order that he might reward us properly. Now let me just read another verse. Take, for instance, the 10th verse now. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. The prophets. Take Moses by way of illustration. He possibly was more highly criticized than any other out there in the wilderness. Just read his life once. This is where you can have good devotions. And take time to read about Moses and how he was ridiculed and how he was blamed for things, how they murmured against him. But you know that he never retaliated? The Bible says he was the meekest man living. Take Daniel. Read the life of Daniel. Not just about the prophecies, but the life of Daniel. How he was misused. Finally was cast into the lion's den. But never once did he retaliate. He prayed for those. Take David by way of illustration. David, from the time of his youth, when God had already chosen him and anointed him to be king, why, David suffered at the hand of Saul year after year after year after year. And yet, he did not retaliate. David was a man after the heart of God because he dared to believe God. But there's one more passage I'd like to just have you think about with me, and that is about Jesus Christ himself. And remember, Jesus is now indwelling us, and he wants to live out this life in us again. So So I read in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, verse 19 and several other verses. For this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience towards God endures grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it, if when ye do are buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, and ye take it patiently, this is acceptable unto God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in him, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered and was threatened, he threatened not again, and so on. Well, our time is gone for today. I want to talk a little bit about Job in our next broadcast, Job, an illustration of patience.